So the message today, if it had a title — it doesn't yet because they don't get titles till we're done with them — but if it had a title today, it would be "The Friend That Everybody Longs For." Becoming the friend that everybody longs for. You, in your mind, and I, in my mind, have a mental picture of the kind of friends we want, right? We know what kind of people we want around us in life. And so today's message is about becoming that kind of friend that you want around you in your life. And if you do that, then somebody's going to get the benefit of the prayer today of getting a friend that they want in life, because it's going to be you. Now, you may or may not get one, depending on how the people around you receive this message today, but you can become one. And life always begins with becoming rather than finding. And even in dating — we're going to talk about that in a few weeks — dating is not about finding the right person for your life. It's about becoming the person God wants you to be. Getting married is not about finding the perfect woman or finding the perfect man. It's about becoming the person that God wants you to be. And that way, if you do get a date or you don't get a date, you still win, because you're becoming the person that God wants you to become. And I think if we focus that way, God will help us. So there's six things that are true, I believe, of the friends that we all long for, and they're all in this one very practical passage of Scripture in Romans 12, verse 9. And we talked about that mainstay passage last week. They asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength." And he said, "And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments — love God and love your neighbor and yourself — on these two commandments, all the law and all the prophets hinge. In other words, everything has been set up for the reality of you being in a relationship with God, and out of that relationship with God, loving yourself and loving your neighbor in the same way that you love yourself. And so today we're just talking about what that looks like when you break it down into the flow, because I think we can keep this stuff up into Sunday conversation, but it needs to work its way down into Thursday water cooler at the office. It needs to work its way down into Wednesday, somebody just texted me some juicy news about a friend. Tuesday, oh my goodness, my best buddy that I thought I could trust in has stabbed me in the back. And so all this has to work eventually down into that zone. So let's read the passage together. We'll back up, touch on these things, and I don't know if we want to tackle all six of them, but maybe God will lead us, each of us, around maybe one of them as a starting point this week. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. And live in harmony with one another. And all the moms said, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Don't you love these passages where you're like, man, I need to get into the Greek word study because this is really complex and I'm not really sure what God's driving at here in this particular passage? How would you interpret that, do not be conceited? What's your thinking about that? Let's have a little study group. Get some latte and mull that one over. Do not repay anyone, evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. There should be at least a little amen right there. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't you love how there's the give and take here? Like, I don't want to give him something to eat. I don't want to give him something to drink. Oh, when I do that, I put burning coals on his head? Okay, I'll do that then. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And all the people said, wow. That's a pretty potent little chunk of text right there. And if I could move into this, and you know, digging around in this, is just so you'll know, I'm not sitting somewhere going, man, I cannot wait to bring this to the people. Because I'm sitting in this going, ouch, oh, wow, man. You know, I'm a complete and utter failure as a follower of Jesus, is the way you kind of feel like when you get to the end of this text. Because I celebrated the shovel, not the spoon. I celebrated that God pours abundantly mercy, grace, kindness, forgiveness, compassion on me. I've celebrated that I can look in the mirror then and agree with God that I'm a person who's loved and who's treasured and valued and significant and forgiven. And then I realize that that can domino out into relationships, particularly with dad and particularly with mom in a powerful way. But you know, now you're up in my grill. Now you're like in the flow. Now you're like getting into the reality of what all of us deal with every single day. And so here's the thing today. Gospel power could change us into the kind of people that really could revolutionize the way we do life together. And every family could be revolutionized by this. Every family in this room today could be revolutionized by this text. Every business could be revolutionized by this text right here. Every community could be changed because of this text right here. And heaven knows every church would be different if people grabbed on to this text right here. This is powerful, life-altering reality. And so what do we see lifted up? What does the friend that we all long for look like? And you can just give me a little yes or a little something, a little uh-huh along the way if you're looking for a friend like this. Number one, the friend we're all looking for is a one-faced friend. We good so far? We don't want any multiple-faced friends, right? Because a multiple-faced friend is really not a friend. But anybody got a two-faced friend situation going on right now? Anybody here? If they're here, raise your hand really, really high and just point in the general direction they're sitting in. And I'll try to zero in and have a prophetic word for them at the end of the message. The very first line says, love must be sincere. And so the sincere word, I didn't really understand that. I didn't remember that from my days of Greek study. And so I went and did just a little bit of digging. And what the word sincere means is not phony, eh? Not a hypocrite, and no hidden agendas. So for us to step into becoming these people that we want our friends to be like, and our first challenge today is to say, God, I want you to make me a one-faced friend. And I'm never going to be a one-faced friend, by the way, if I don't get the shovel of God's approval. I don't agree with God that I'm somebody of great worth, and I'm not starting to repair my core relationships in life, because the reason why we are two-faced friends is because we want acceptance from people. And so we tell one person one thing and another person another thing simply because we're trying to bolster our position in the situation. And this is why a lot of times we celebrate conflict, we don't try to minimize conflict, because conflict gives us the ability to raise our equity with certain relationships around us. Now, I'm not a psychiatrist or a psychologist, I'm just a human being, but what I've learned in being a human being, whenever there's conflict, there's an opportunity for us to strengthen our position with certain people. So let me just break it down, because I know a lot of us are like, I don't understand what you're talking about. So Sally and Mary are at odds with each other, and you're Jane. And Sally and Mary are all of a sudden in a tension point, and you've always really been a little bit frustrated that you didn't have a better relationship with Sally. You're Jane, and you always wanted to have a better relationship with Sally, but Mary and Sally had the better relationship, but now there's some odds between them. One of them said something about the other one's kids and how they're raising their kids, and you know, you just don't do that. Dynamite, everything blew up. Some texts went flying. A couple of phone calls happened, and now there's tension. You found out about it instantaneously because that's the way life works. And so you saw an opportunity to become as close to Sally as you've always wanted to be, so you just shot down Mary like a champ. And in the process of that, there was an opportunity to build equity on the other side of that relationship. And have you ever seen relationships do that? Where, you know, it started out as there were three of us, then there were two against one, but then about 9 months later, the two changed and it was these two versus that one. And then a year later, it turned around and it was these two and they just booted that one out altogether. And it's the economy of acceptance is what that is. It's me wanting to feel more equity so that I can feel better about me. And what we all want and what we all need are friends that we know are going to be the same people in front of us as they are apart from us. They're going to say the same thing to our face as they're going to say when our face isn't in the room. They're going to be people who have our back. They're going to be one-faced people. Now, they're not going to be people who always tell us what we want to hear. That's not what it says. It just says they're sincere. So sometimes they're going to speak the truth to us in love, but it's going to be the same face. It's not going to be one person one day and another person another day, one person in this conversation, a different person in that conversation. It begins, all this is rooted in a sense of comfortability with my place with God, that I can be me, always be me. I can just be me right now. And so moving into a situation where there's going to be conflict or something that needs to be resolved, I can just be the same person I always am every single day of my life. You can count on me today, tomorrow, next month, and the next month to be this person who's going to be one-faced person. And so for you and me, this is the goal, that we would move out of a relationship of love into the flow of life. And our goal would be, I just want to be me in every situation. And I'm not afraid to say the same thing to you and you that I just said to him or her, because I'm not looking for acceptance in this equation. I've already found my acceptance in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Hello? The second kind of friend we're looking for is a friend who extinguishes evil and celebrates good. It says in verse 10, or the second part of verse 9 and then into verse 10, hate what is evil. So this one-faced person hates evil and clings to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. So out of our place with God, is this making sense? Then we can reflect this into the relationships that we have with other people. The text really says, detest what is evil and cling on to what is good. And so when a situation or conversation arises, there's always going to be the opportunity to celebrate what is evil and just blow right by whatever is good. And this is how gossip happens. This is how fights begin. This is how little things turn into big things. This is how small things escalate into relationship-breaking events. And the reality for all of us today is, if we were honest, a lot of the relationships that we're in today that are sideways didn't begin with a giant thing. They began with a series of little things. And some of the relationships that are sideways today, we still to this moment don't really even know all of the reality of what happened. We just jumped into a situation and we did the opposite of what we want our friends to do. We want our friends to celebrate the good and to detest the evil. You say, well, what does that look like? I think it looks like becoming the kind of friend who can de-escalate conflict, not the kind of friend who escalates conflict. Do you know what I'm talking about? Anybody following me here? It's kind of getting a little bit quiet now, and that's okay. I'll just hang out up here by myself for a while. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There are certain people in life that if something's on fire, they get a trash can, put it in it, put the lid on it, and say, that's going to go out really fast. There are other people that if something's on fire, they get gasoline and they pour it on what's on fire and then it burns up an entire town and they go, oh my goodness, I don't know what happened. And so are you an extinguisher or are you a fanner of the flame? And it's rooted in, I believe, our reality of being loved sons and daughters of Almighty God and knowing that we got mercy and not what we deserved. We got forgiveness and not what we deserved. We got kindness from God and not what we deserved. God didn't go and tell our business all over the world. God took all of our business to the cross and crucified it with Jesus Christ. And so he's given us this relationship, and out of that, we want to reflect that with the people around us. Let me just kind of dive into this just for a second, because some of you are looking at me like you're not sure what I'm talking about. Let me talk about escalators for a minute. What are the characteristics of escalators in our lives? Escalators move quickly. So as soon as they hear something, immediately they go into action. Escalators are quick movers. Escalators believe without confirming. In other words, escalators will hear something and go, I can't believe that. And now it's fact, it's reality, and now I'm moving into action based on the fact that I know what's going on, but they've never really confirmed anything yet. They're just moving really fast and therefore escalating the situation. Escalators are more about repeating than resolving. Escalators work from the back of the pack versus taking a lead from the front where everyone can see. Escalators assume the worst. Escalators say different things to different people because that helps escalate things. Escalators move out and share with the second layer as a first resort, not as a last resort. And escalators gain power through their knowledge of the conflict. Does that ring a bell? It's the quietest it's ever been at Passion City Church right now. I'm not kidding. This is the quietest moment we've ever had, I think, in the history of my communicating, Clay. What does that mean, that last thing? It means I know what's going on, and therefore I've got power right now because I know the dirty lowdown, down. And I can bust this thing open right now by one text. I've got the power. But people who are sincere in their love hate evil and they cling to good. They devote themselves to each other in brotherly love and they honor one another above themselves. So they're thinking right now, if I were my friend and not me, what would I want my friend to do right now? I would want my friend right now to de-escalate and not escalate. Amen? I would want my friend right now to move towards what is good and away from what is evil. I would want my friend right now to do the following, the opposite. I would want my friend to move slowly right now. So before you tell 17 people, let's talk. I would want my friend to confirm before believing. Has that been a frustration for anybody here? And that was the rub in the conversation over the coffee that happened 3 months later. And what you finally got down to was what really, really hurt me as your friend was, you never even asked me what happened. You just assumed and you ran with that and you never even figured out what happened. And that, in a way, broke the relationship, did it not? That's where the friendship part broke down. And some of you are still back in relationships with people, but you don't trust them because something broke in that moment. And so this is what we want our friends to do. We want people to lead from the front and not maneuver around the edges and around the back. You say, what do you mean when you say that? I mean, the people who don't ever step up and say, hey, I'm the one running all this right now. They're just over here doing a little of this and over here doing a little of that and back here doing a little bit of that. But they're not up front going, hey, I just need you to know, this is how this is going. I've talked to so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, and I'm right here, and I'm visible in it. And I think, by and large, people who want to escalate conflict like to do it from, they fan the flames from a position where they're not actually taking the responsibility of being the leader. We want people who de-escalate and they assume the best. They assume the best. Don't you want your friends to assume the best? If you have like 8 years with your friend and they've known you thick and thin, don't you want them to put some weight on that when so-and-so tells them whatever? Of course you do. You want people to assume the best. I want my friends. You want your friends to assume the best. You want your friends to say the same thing to everybody, right? You want them to move to that second and third layer as a second and third resort. Gospels. If you have a problem with your brother, go to your brother. If you have a problem with your sister, go to your sister. If your brother and your sister don't get it, then take a couple people and go back to them. If they don't get it, then bring it to the church. But first stop, go to them and talk directly to them. And that's what we want our friends to do. That's what de-escalators do. De-escalators work to humbly restore. So they're not interested in propagating the story. They're trying to end the story as quickly as possible. And they want to restore without personal gain. Now, I'm going to need you to respond to this part. How many of you would like a friend like that? How many of you like a de-escalating friend? Amen? Everybody in the room would like a friend like that, or four. And so the goal for us today is to become that kind of friend. And not to look out and say, well, I wish they didn't do that, or they were like this, or I can't believe these ladies in my community, as soon as this happened, they all, you know, went crazy, and everybody's kind of, what we say in our common, you know, vernacular, they threw me under the bus and backed over me, you know? And instead of saying, do I do that to people? Am I one of those kinds of people? And if just a few people jump off of the escalator ship and onto the de-escalator ship, it changes the climate and the culture that we live in. If just one person in your family says, well, here comes the phone call. Well, you know what so-and-so did. Do you hear about what happened with so-and-so? And your response is, you know, I don't know. I wasn't there. I haven't had a chance to talk to them. I would like to talk directly to them and hear it from them before I make any conclusions or go any further in my assumptions. And then the people are like, well, I'm sorry I called you. Oh, man, whoa, Mr. Christian. Oh, I'm like Jesus. Oh, I mean, my high horse. I'm so sorry that you're so much better of a person than I am. You know? And then you get down to the next part. Bless and do not curse. I mean, it just rolls right in to the rest of it. But isn't that a huge damper for you? Have you ever done that before? When you had a little bit of something in your heart and you went to somebody and said, man, did you hear about so-and-so and so-and-so, and the other person said, you know what, I really don't think I have any business talking about that. That doesn't really concern me. That's between you and them. And I will really lean in prayer that you guys will resolve that because I love you both so much. And then they're like, I was looking for an ally, not the truth. I was just trying to stack my deck. I wasn't really trying to get anybody telling me how to live. But man, it just de-escalates so fast. And it only takes a few de-escalators in your family before the phone calls kind of wind down a little bit more and people are like, I guess I've got to drive over there and talk to him because nobody else wants to talk about it. So I guess I'm going to have to go over there and we're going to have to sit down face to face, man to man, and talk it through, me and Dad, or me and Uncle So-and-so, or me and my brother-in-law. We're just going to have to sit down and talk it through. And that's the power and the beauty of being a one-faced person who extinguishes evil and clings to good. The third thing we want our friends to be like is we want our friends to be open-handed. It's a little bit easier here, which is great. Praise the Lord. It says in verse 13, share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. And so how do we want to flesh out what we've already talked about first 3 weeks of this series? We want to flesh that out by being people who are very open-handed with what we have towards those around us. And normally in life, it works like this. People say, did you hear about such and such or so-and-so, and these people are going through a hard time or they're going through a hard time. And the Christian's number one response is, we all know it, we say, well, man, that's terrible. I'm going to pray for them. Which would be powerful if we did pray for them, in fact, but a lot of the times we don't pray for them. But the reality is if your house burns down, you really don't need people to pray for you. You just need people to show up with furniture. You just need people to move into action. You need people to step in and say, hey, I want to share what I have with those in need, and I want to practice hospitality. That's the kind of friend that you want, and it's the kind of friend that I want, that when there's a need, I don't want people texting me. Excuse me, I probably get fired for saying this. I don't necessarily want people to text me a scripture verse when I'm in need. I want people to come over and get me out of my need. And then on the way out, they can say, oh, and by the way, isn't it great to know that God, you know, is encouraging us with X, Y, or Z? But I think we've shrunk need down to, I'll pray for you, which would be great if we do. That is the greatest thing you can do for someone if you're really going to get down on your knees in Jesus' name and lift them up. That is a great gift to them. But then again, it's not the only gift to someone who's in need. They need some tangible hands and feet, some people to move into action and be the face of God in their reality. And so let's encourage people with scripture and let's pray for people, but let's step in to the moment. That's the kind of friends that we want. And so far, if we're fleshing out what God has worked in us through the gospel, which is what Romans is all about, we're becoming one-faced people who are comfortable in our own skin with God, saying the same thing all the time to everybody. We're hating evil, so we're not going to escalate evil kinds of things and repeat things and blow things up, but we're going to cling to what is good. That doesn't mean we're sweeping things under the rug, by the way. We're speaking the truth in love to our friends. We're dealing with our friends in reality. We're just not escalating situations for our own personal gain, which is why we escalate things in the first place. And then thirdly, we're open-handed with people, and we're sharing with people in need. The fourth thing we're doing, and that what we want in our friends, is we're rising above the fray. Verse 14 gets very challenging. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And then if you come down just a few verses, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Come down a few verses more to verse 19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And so not only are we not going to curse, he says, I want you to bless. So verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head or her head. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The way I like to say this is you don't have to show up to every fight you're invited to. And so when somebody says to you, hey, we got a deal here, we got an issue here, there's something gonna happen, go down here, and it's gonna be me and you, you can decline that invitation. So you can say, guess what? I'm not really wanting to fight right now, and so thank you for the invitation, but I'm just going to politely keep going on about my business right now, and I'm not going to get into this on the level where I know what you did, and so I'm going to try to one-up that and do that back to you. I'm just going to politely withdraw from this conflict. Now, there's tensions rising here. I understand that. We're going to probably try to resolve all those at the end of this series. There's tensions here. What do you mean? I got to give food to the person who is attacking me right now. They're stealing money from my business. What are you telling me? You want me to take them out to dinner, take them and their wife and their family to dinner Friday? Well, it would be pretty interesting if you did that, I would imagine. That would probably get the conversation going in a different direction. But no, I'm not necessarily saying that. I don't know how God's Spirit wants to lead you to apply this. And there are tensions to be resolved. And if someone's trying to steal, you know, $700,000 from your business, one of your partners, you probably need to get somebody in the middle of that, and you need to slow that down. But that's different from saying, you personally are against me, so I personally am now going to be against you. And this is a challenge for all of us, because here's the interesting thing about this verse. It doesn't say, if anybody should ever persecute you, I want you to bless them and not curse. He's saying, don't curse the person who persecutes you, i.e., you're going to get persecuted. You're going to get persecuted over something in life. There's going to be some headwind in life. Somebody's going to come against you in life. Somebody's going to try to devalue your character. They're going to try to undermine your motives. They're going to try to take away something that you've earned. They're going to say things about you that aren't true. They're going to try to rally people against you in a way that isn't fair. This is just living life on a broken planet. It's happened to you. It's happened to me. It's happened to all of us. And it will continue to. And even in the gospel sense of being a follower of Jesus, there's going to be different levels of persecution that come to us in life just by our association and allegiance with Jesus. And the gospel power is the Jesus power. That same Jesus who said he went like a lamb to the slaughter. And even on the cross, he didn't revile those who were reviling him, but he kept submitting himself to the plans and the purposes in the hands of God. He knew that anybody who had mocked him on that day was on real thin ice with his Father. So he was too busy fulfilling God's purposes and plans to make sure that he preempted or sped up the judgment that was coming to them in due time. And this is the power that I want to link onto in my life, and I want to encourage you to link onto in your life. We can be completely tripped up, hindered, distracted, and diverted by an invitation by somebody else to a battle that we don't even want to be a part of. Versus just saying, God's given me a mission and a calling and a purpose in life, and I'm going to move toward that mission with all my heart. I'm going to move toward that calling in the best way that I can. I'm going to continue to humble myself to God and not be conceited, but I'm going to keep moving forward, trusting God, pushing ahead with what God has entrusted me to do. And I can't be distracted by the fact that you want to curse me. I'm just going to keep moving forward in what God has given me to do. And this is the way of Jesus. The whole way to the cross, Jesus was cursed by people. Oh, there was, you know, Hosanna, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord on Palm Sunday, but the day before that, who do you think you are? And the day after that, who do you think you are? But Jesus just kept trusting himself to a higher governing authority. So there's freedom today for you and freedom for me to not have to feel like we've got to get everybody on even terms and stick it to them in the same way you may feel like they tried to stick it to you. Because you have a Father in heaven, and he's going to give everybody what they got coming. Amen? And so what the gospel is saying is, on the way to what they have coming, just send them flowers. And they're like, why are you sending me flowers? Because I can. Do you not know what I'm doing to you? No, I know. But I know that God is good. And I know that he was good to me. And so I'm doing everything in his power to be good to you. To the degree that is reasonable, I'm going to be good to you. I mean, we may break ways for a little while, but I'm still not going to hate you, because I have power over who I hate and who I don't hate. And I'm choosing not to enter into a battle of hate. Oh, we need to enter into a battle of separation, but I don't have to enter into a battle of hate. I'm just going to keep focused on what it is God has called me to do. And then you don't say this part, but you believe this part. And I don't need to do that, because God's going to do that. Don't say that part. Because that's cursing them by proxy. Oh, you're going to get what you've got coming to you. So you enjoy those flowers, because you're going to need to remember those flowers, because there's a day coming when you are going so far down, God is going to crush you like an ant. And I just want your last memory to be those beautiful flowers that I sent you. You know, you're not rolling in that world, but you have that kind of confidence in your heart. Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. So if that's true and not just a lot of spiritual mumbo jumbo, then whatever has happened to you, you can be at peace about it. Because God is going to right the wrongs that, let's be honest, we really can't even right. So you can spend all of your life trying to make this person pay, but you can't. And then you've lost your opportunity to do what God called you to do in the world by making your mission on earth to make them miserable on earth. And that's not what God called you to do with your life. He called you to a higher purpose than that. So go after the purpose God called you for. Know that you really couldn't make it all right anyway in your power, but God can. He can unravel everything and expose everything, call everything what it is, and deal with everything the way it needs to be dealt with. And here's the deal. We can rest assured tonight, nobody's getting away with any evil. Nobody. The scripture says we will give an account, hello, for every idle word we say. Golly. Every text. Every little, yeah. Everything is going to be set right by God. And so if I choose to bless and not curse, I am honoring the size of my God, who I believe will take care of everything in the very best way. My mission is to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I know the mission he's called me to is not to curse the people who have cursed me, but it is to fulfill the thing that he's called me to do. The fifth thing we want our friends to be like is we want friends that float freely between all men. I just love the beauty of this. Look what it says if we back up a little bit in verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Don't you want that friend? We all have that friend who's always there when the party's on, but don't you want that friend that's there when you're at the bottom? And that's the friend that we all are hoping for today. We all want this other friend, the one right following this. It says, live in harmony with one another and do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, do not be conceited. We all want the friend who says, I can float with the up and ups and with the down and outs. I can float with the high and mighty people, and I can be just as happy to be with the people of low estate. I am no respecter of persons. The gospel doesn't treat people differently based on what part of town they live in or what socioeconomic strata they might be currently in or what their family history is or anything else about them. The gospel highlights and dignifies every single person on planet earth. It lifts up every person equally into the presence of God. And therefore, I want to be the kind of person who's easy moving up and down, side to side among all kinds of people. And I want to have friends of all stripes and all kinds. I don't want to just be that kind of person that says, oh, they're doing good right now, so I'm their friend. Oh, they lost their business. They won't hear from me for a while. Oh, they're doing good right now. Their pool is open and we go all the time. Best friends we have. Amazing people. This family, we love them. Summertime is here. We can deal with the fact that we don't like them because we like their pool. Now, I can move among people who have something to offer me and people who only have the friendship of their heart to offer me. I can move among people who need me more than I need them, and I can move among people who I need more than they need me. I can move freely like Jesus, reflecting a sincere, one-faced love of God to each and every person. So I'm not gonna perk up and light up when so-and-so comes in the room and then, oh man, there's so-and-so. But I wanna be that kind of friend that can freely move and float between all people. This makes God look good, and it makes the gospel look strong. And it makes there be at least a spark of hope for a city like Atlanta, which could overnight become a city like Baltimore. When we have a God-sized view of humanity, and we seek the dignity of all people, because the gospel is like the tide, and when the tide comes in, the whole city rises. And it makes Jesus look good. Don't you want friends like that? That you're not worried about if your business goes under, whether they're still gonna be there? If your kid gets pregnant out of wedlock, whether they're gonna still show up? If all of a sudden difficulty comes down the road of your life, that they're not gonna evaporate on you? Don't you want friends like that? And then lastly, I love this last phrase, the sixth thing we want to be true about our friends is that we want friends that are peacemakers. And I love this verse 18. If it is possible, and it's not always possible, as far as it depends on you, this is getting up in my life so much. Because in conflict, our default is them. And usually, the solution to conflict rests with me. The default in almost every conflict is, well, it'd be different if it wasn't because of them. Well, we could have changed, but them. Well, I tried, but them. Well, I wish, but them. But them. Them. And here's the thing. The gospel's power only has power for me in me to change me. I can't make the gospel have power to change you. I can only accept the gospel's power to change me. And if I do that, then I understand that my calling now is to live at peace as much as possible and as much as it depends on me with all people. Isn't that beautiful? If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And we can do that because of all this backstory today. So there are people who are gonna tell you, we're not gonna have peace, me and you, ever. So don't even try. And you can say, okay, so we're not gonna resolve, at least not right now. They've told me to, you know, what I can do, get your stuff and go to wherever. Don't ever talk to me, don't ever call me. There's nothing happening here. And so it's not possible maybe right now for you to have peace with that person. But it is possible for you to have peace in your heart towards that person. So you may not be able to have peace with that person, but you can have peace towards that person. And then you're at peace. You and them might not be at peace, but you are at peace. And if you are at peace, then you are reflecting the power of the gospel that has given you peace with God, that you now have peace with you. And you even have peace towards them. And you now are living free. This is the power of the gospel. No one can have control over us because the gospel has control of us. Jesus has control of us. So because they say, hey, what? I'm never talking to you. I'm never dealing with you. I'm never responding to you. You'll never hear from me. We will always be at odds. We will always be at war. We will never have peace. That's their statement of trying to control your life. And you just got to be able to say to yourself, I'm sorry, but you don't have that much control over me. I don't know who you think you are, but you're not that powerful. I have a relationship with Almighty God, and He has given me peace with Him, which was a huge deal. And therefore, I am at peace with myself, which is a huge deal. And therefore, I can have peace towards you. Even though you have wronged me and don't even want resolution with me, I can have peace towards you. We may not have peace together, but I will have peace towards you. And I will walk free. And so I'm going to think thoughts like, thank you, God, that you've given me peace toward that person. And I'm just going to bless them today. I'm going to choose to pray for them today. I'm going to choose to think good for them today. I hope that you'll pour out your mercy on them today. They seem like they really need it. I hope that you favor them today. They seem like they're in such a bad spot. And I don't feel like it's my job to make them feel worse about it. I know you're going to do a fantastic job of that, and probably already are by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to sit over here and say, thank you, God, for not giving me what I deserve. Thank you, God, for being kind to me when I was a rebel. Thank you, God, for treating me gently when I turned my back on you. I have received that again today, and I just want to be more and more of that kind of a man, or more and more of that kind of a woman today in people's lives. And as much as it is possible, as it depends on me, I want to reflect that today. And I want to live at peace with people. I'm going to keep short accounts with people. I'm going to be one-faced and say, you know what, I'm not going to go tell them what I wouldn't tell you. I'm just going to come tell you. I'm frustrated. I'm upset. That hurt my feelings. Can we make it right? Did I do something? Do I need to know something? Did I offend you in any way? Short accounts, direct conversation, quick resolutions, grace extended, blessing not cursing, de-escalating not escalating, openness not harboring, all those freedoms that allow us to be that kind of person who is the kind of friend we all want, which is a peacemaking friend. Don't you want to be the person at your company that everybody knows that's our peacemaker? She's our peacemaker. Don't you want to be that person in your family? Not the weight of it, I got to get everybody together, but I'm the one who helps bridge gaps in our family. I'm a peacemaker in the world. And we can do that because God has made peace with us. So here's the thing. Happy Mother's Day. Make your mother happy today by making peace with the people in your family today. As far as it's possible and as far as it depends on you, text your mom and say, Happy Mother's Day. As a Mother's Day present, I wanted you to know that I actually called Debbie today. And I told her that I know there's been a lot of water under the bridge, but I want to do everything in my power to resolve the conflict that we've had. I told her I have no axe to grind. I don't have a war to win. As much as it is in my power, I want to have peace in our relationship. Happy Mother's Day. And your mom is going to sob at that text. Dear Mom, Happy Mother's Day. I want you to know that I called Larry today. He didn't pick up, as always. You know, he's never picked up for the last 8 years that I've been calling him. But I called him again today, and I just left a short message and said, Larry, I don't know, man. I just need you to know I love you. Whatever part of this is mine, I own it. I don't need to go back in history and rewrite the world. I just want you to know that we're brothers. And that I love you. And I just wanted to tell you today that I'm available in any way to bridge this gap. There may be someone sitting on your road that you need to make peace with today. And it doesn't start with them, it starts with us. As much as it is possible, and as much as it can happen with you, live at peace.